The experience and the expression of our faith is like a song that we develop over the years. And every experience is another opportunity to sing, and every expression of faith is another verse. The book of Psalms is an inspired collection of songs. And the Psalms explore the relationship with God Almighty that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They explore that relationship from our perspective, as we struggle to understand and to trust and to mold our lives around our Lord. And the Psalms encourage us to sing our own song of faith, a new song, because it's our song. Nobody else has sung our song before. The content of faith hasn't changed since the days of the psalmist, but when biblical faith becomes ours or it grows within us, it becomes our own new song. In this series, you're always going to find in the bulletin every week some ideas to help you translate the psalm we're studying into singing of your own. Today we come to Psalm 12, and once again, this is a psalm of David. And you can see in the introduction, it was set to music. It's obviously based on some particular time or incident, but it has been generalized to make a broad point about how we know what is true. Please listen to Psalm 12.
Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?" Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men.
The Associated Press reported last Tuesday that the coalition of liberal Democrats were unaware of an open microphone in one of their meetings. Did you hear about that? Their discussion of slowing the process of the budget in order to put pressure on the Republicans was broadcast to 500 squawk boxes all over the Capitol. Of course, they later explained that they did not actually mean what they said. Such gaffes harm the credibility of even our highest officials. Now, there's already been a lot of flack about the 16 words in the President's State of the Union address concerning British intelligence of the Iraqi nuclear threat. The official administration statement was, I quote, "The reference to Iraq's attempt to acquire uranium from Africa should not have been included in the State of the Union speech." But it was. Of course, you don't need complicated electronics or complex intelligence gathering to expose differences between what is said and what is true. Verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men." 3,000 years ago, King David faced the same challenges of interpreting what is really true from what people say. There were as many political and economic factions in the ancient world as there are today, and all of them wanted the ear of the king. And when they had his ear, they told him the version of truth they wanted him to believe. David, of course, had developed a certain skepticism through hard experience, through the days when King Saul praised him only to seek his life repeatedly, through the days of Absalom when trusted advisors suddenly showed themselves to be enemies. David knew that people close to power have their own version of the truth, a version shaped to manipulate the king to see things their way. Verse 2, "Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception." There must have been days when David considered his schedule, his appointments, his conferences and councils, and saw a long row of people wearing masks, projecting a persona or a program or a proposal with careful words, words carefully chosen to hide as much as they revealed. Verse 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips." What an idea, David thought. What if God cut off every pair of lips that shaved and sanded and painted the truth? I wonder what today's conference would look like if all the flatterers had their lips removed. Which ones of them would be left to speak, I wonder? The truth never gets better when it is processed for effect. In verse 5, David speaks of how all this bending and stretching and veneering of the truth leads to the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy. David saw it happen over and over again. Carefully crafted speeches gain approval for horrible misdeeds or discourage the discussion of things that ought to be done. Manipulating the truth is never, ever innocent. It always springs from ungodly motives, however godly a person may otherwise seem or generally be. Adjusting the truth is always geared toward gaining an unjustified favoritism. And in the end, it leads to the oppression of the weakest and the anguish of the most needy. Verse 8, the wicked freely strut about when the vile is honored among men. David knew how words can make wrong seem justified and right seem irrelevant. He would have agreed wholeheartedly with the later prophet Isaiah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Filled with advisors and appointed deputies, lobbyists, special interest groups, there were days when David felt surrounded by deception. Deception either motivated by conscious malice or simple blind commitment to a personal ideology regardless of real consequences. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Given the man he was, David's response is rather predictable. It's in verse 6, where he comes back, speaks to himself, "The words of the Lord, they're flawless. Like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. O Lord, you'll keep us safe. You'll protect us from such people forever." And in the end, David could live in a world of masks and filters and word twisting because always with him, in every conference, in every discussion, always with him was one who never wore a mask, who never shaved the truth to dull its impact or scratched it up to obscure its meaning, whose pure words were never mixed with impure motives to produce an alloy designed to blur rather than clearly reflect. David knew that his Lord would never lie to him. And somehow that fact would keep him safe. God's truthfulness can rescue us from oppression and guide us through any need. I think this psalm goes to the root of the human condition, because the Bible traces all human failure and sin and agony to a twisting of the truth. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" Satan was the world's first spin doctor. He put his own spin on what God said. And before he was finished, Eve suspected that God must be holding out on her and Adam, denying them something good out of selfish motives, and failing to uphold and maintain the truth about God's character and his goodwill, Adam plunged the human race into confusion, suspicion, misery, and death. By selling us a doctored version of the truth, Satan killed us all. Jesus Christ said the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar and he's the father of lies. By killing the truth, the devil murdered us, and we've been dying ever since. The devil murdered us, not with a wrench in the parlor or a rope in the conservatory, but with lies in the garden. As a teenager, I used to hand mix and pour a lot of concrete with my dad. Concrete, one of the great legacies of Rome, this liquid rock. It's like sludge when it's wet. It's easy to shovel, easy to pour into molds and smooth over. Well, our first parents in the garden were like wet cement, intended to form around God's perfect character and perfect will. But just as the cement was setting up, Adam and Eve made a moral choice to believe Satan rather than God. They let the evil one scrawl lies about God on their soul, leaving deeply imprinted doubts about his character and motives and desires. And those doubts hardened into humanity and have been with us ever since we are born with them. And having lies thus inscribed in our soul, we become liars ourselves. Putting our own spin on truth is a universal human trait. We may do it unconsciously, in the naive assumption that whatever is good for us must be good for the world. But we can also do it quite consciously, twisting truth to fit the gouges Satan carved in the human soul long ago. Our psalm mentions 5 kinds of lies. I like the way one commentator characterized them. Verse 2 says lies, meaning just empty talk, words with no truth behind them. Empty talk creates ideas with no substance. Empty talk can create loyalty where loyalty is not warranted, or commitment where commitment is unwise, or hatred without any rational reason. Empty talk, bold-faced lies can actually institutionalize ignorance and bigotry. In verse 2 again, you have flattering lips. That's smooth talk. That includes insincere praise, of course, but smooth talk includes all attempts to convince through the emotional impact of words rather than through the sound ideas. The con artist has mastered that technique, convincing you that you will get rich if you'll give him money. Deception, that's double talk, or double heart in the Hebrew. This is conscious hypocrisy. You feel one way about something, but you use words that imply you feel another way. This is how some people get others to make investments they themselves would never make, whether it be in a Wall Street stock or a commitment to blow yourself up for somebody else's cause. Verse 3 talks about a boastful tongue. That's big talk. Big talk is a little bit of truth stretched out of all proportion. A half-truth sold to others or maybe even to yourself. And before you know it, your values lose proportion too. So that what was once good becomes evil through exaggeration and an obsession. And then in verse 4, the words, we own our lips. Who is our master? Irresponsible talk. Speech without accountability. When you say what you think, not realizing there's an open microphone or an ear in heaven to hear what you say. Empty talk, smooth talk, double talk, big talk, irresponsible talk. There are lots of ways you put a spin on the truth, and everybody does it. Our parents do it. Our children do it. Our teachers, our leaders. News anchors do it. Scientists do it. Authors do it. Musicians, even preachers. Above all, we doctor the truth about God until his character is unrecognizable. And then we doctor everything else to cover our crime and advance our personal agendas. We do it in the bedroom as easily as in the boardroom. Everyone lies to his neighbor, trying to make ourselves look good, look better than we really are. Their flattering lips speak with deception. We calculate our sentences to produce a desired effect. We live in a world in which every statement has a spin to it. And we know that communication requires a constant decoding to try to guess what the truth is behind what we just heard this person say. We have to decode everything we hear. It's like having to carry around a mental tricorder. I happen to have one right here. This is from the original series. If you don't know what original series I'm talking about, I'll tell you after the service. This is a tricorder, and it's used to analyze speech, to decode what's really said. Let's see what it's been recording lately. Oh, yes. Barry says to Glenn, the church could really use a portable baptismal font, but the tricorder readings indicate it looks just like a hot tub. Sorry, Barry. Let's see what else is in here. Ah, yes. Glenn says to Mickey that their computer is no longer the newest technology and life will become unbearable if they don't do something quick. Tricorder readings say Glenn just wants more toy. Well, this thing doesn't. Don't listen to that. The point is verse 6. The point is that the words of the Lord are flawless. Like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times, utterly free from falsehood, deception, manipulation. Our Lord says, I have not spoken in secret. I haven't said, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Think about it. Why would the Lord God of heaven and earth need to lie to us? We have nothing he needs. Unlike Satan, the living God has no delusions of grandeur. He is grand. Lies can never exalt the Lord above his true magnificence. God's character cannot be improved upon. The words of the Lord are flawless. The Bible is the written record of God's revealed truth, and there is no falsehood here, no empty talk. It's all substance, proven true with every reality we face. There's no smooth talk, no flattery, no attempt to deceive by smoke and mirrors. Everything is open and direct. No double talk. What God knows, what he feels, what he plans, what he is all here. He doesn't say one thing to you, another thing to me. It's the same for us all. There's no big talk. God Almighty simply does not need to exaggerate. The horrors of hell and the joys of heaven may be more than words can express, but what he tells about them is absolutely true. And there's no irresponsible talk. The Lord God needs nobody to watch his integrity. His words truly communicate the delights of his heart and the deadly earnestness of his purpose. When God took human flesh and became man, his was the first human soul to harden smooth, with no scrawls of Satan to disfigure it. Jesus knew how to lie if he wanted to. He just didn't want to. He spoke the truth because he loved the truth. He spoke the truth about God because he loved his Father. And he never believed the lies that Satan tried to tell him, that his Father couldn't be trusted and didn't have his best in mind. Not even on the cross did he ever entertain such lies. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, because life comes from truth. John the Baptist put it this way. He said, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth, belongs to the earth, speaks as one of the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he's seen and heard. No one accepts his testimony, but the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. That's what Christ is all about, that God is truthful. Accepting Christ means believing that God is truthful in what he reveals to us through the Lord Jesus. Because to believe in Jesus is to believe Jesus, to believe that God is only good all the time, to believe that therefore God is holy enough to care about every evil act and punish every sin without remorse and without regret, and that he is loving enough to bear all of our punishment himself out of sheer grace and the desire to bless. Believe that God will never lie to us. We can hang our entire lives on his words, and his words relieve the groaning of the needy and they rescue the oppressed. One of the great things about Christian faith is discovering that we don't have to decode what God tells us. It's just true. Now, we don't realize that right away, but the truth of it dawns on us over time. When we first come to faith in Christ, we believe him. We really do, as best we can. Fortunately, Christ says even the smallest degree of real faith, as small as a mustard seed, is all we need to be saved. And at first it is small. It's very focused. I trust Jesus to save me from my sins, get me to heaven. That's about it. But if faith is real, you see, it has to grow. It has to grow. Because I soon realized that if I trust Jesus, then I can trust him a lot, not just a little bit. Some people argue, you know, whether we have to trust Jesus as Lord or if it's enough just to trust him as Savior. That question is so unnecessary. Jesus is a person. A person. We either trust him or we don't. You can't carve him up as Savior over here, Lord over there. If we do trust him, the scope of that trust has no boundaries. It's just going to get larger as we explore it and start walking by faith. At first, my trust is almost exclusively religious. I come to church. I know I'm dealing with the truth. I stake my eternal life on Christ's revelation of God as being gracious and good. And one day it hits me. God doesn't become less trustworthy when I walk out the door of the church. Just outside the door of the sanctuary. Think about it as you walk out the door today. Just as I walk out that door and I think about packing away my religion for a while and taking up the challenges of my job and health and family, I realize that God is just as trustworthy on the other side of that door. And I decide to trust God in one decision that I have to make. I'm just going to trust him. Or trust him to provide for me in a situation where I can't provide for myself. I trust him one time to be the God he says he is, and I find out he speaks the truth. And I trust him again. And I trust him again. I begin to walk that way. To trust in Christ is to begin to really believe that the words of the Lord are flawless. I don't need to agonize when God's word says one thing and my friends say a different thing, because the words of the Lord are flawless. God's word becomes a standard, a straight edge by which I can measure other words, whether spoken by leaders or teachers or movie makers or singers or imperfect preachers. Everyone else mixes truth with their own agenda, either consciously or unconsciously, but the words of the Lord are like silver purified 7 times. God will never lie to me, and God will never lie to you. If he tells you something is bad, unwise, evil, stupid, it is. It really is. And if he tells you something is good and it's wise and it's valuable and it's smart, it is. It really is. God never varnishes the truth or shaves it down or carves it up. The Lord God will never manipulate you with lies. Even when the truth hurts, and he knows it hurts, and it knows it makes you feel bad about him for a while, he still won't hold it back. He'll tell it like it is. And when you need to know something, he'll open up his word and tell you what you need to know clearly. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask me. I give it to you. Just be committed to follow it before you hear it. Be committed to trust me. Don't wait and then think about whether you're going to obey or not. You come to me trusting me, and I'll give you wisdom. As Jesus used to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. When you're confounded by 1,000 voices, each spinning the truth to their own advantage, and you don't know what to think about your marriage or your past or your future or yourself, listen to what God says in Christ, because the words of the Lord are flawless, and he will never lie to you. Let's pray. Father, we identify with David's frustration. Sometimes for us it might be after a long day's work or when watching the news or picking up the pieces after a failed relationship. It just seems like everybody twists the truth and we can't count on anybody. Even the people we love put their slant on things, and nobody's willing to deal with all sides of an issue in order to see things the way they really are. And Father, if the truth be told now, we're as guilty of it as anyone else. Not just our parents or children or friends or enemies who twist the truth. We're still tempted to do so in a minute if it'll move us closer to what we want. So we can see and agree with you that the truth is largely a moral issue, and how we handle it's only partly has to do with logic and education. The other part has to do with our preconceptions and our fears and our lusts. We see folks around us speaking through masks and realize we're doing it ourselves. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's only when we look at your Son that we don't see a mask. We look at him and we see one who has nothing to hide and nothing to fear, nothing to gain, really, because there's nothing he lacks. Father, we look at his face revealed to us in Scripture, revealed in the gospel, and we see you. We see your heart. We see your plans. We look at his life and we see who you are. We look at the cross and we see what you think and feel about us. We know you aren't hiding anything and you aren't trying to fool us or keep something good from us. So, Father, we trust you. Oh, help us to trust you more. Right now, most of us are dealing with something, some issue, some decision, some threat. And the anxiety and confusion we feel may come partly out of a hesitancy to trust you in some way. If so, Father, would you educate us in your word so we know your mind? And help us to expand our trust, expand it right out to this threat or decision or issue that's giving us so much trouble. Help us to believe right where we are living today that your words are flawless. And make this experience of trusting and obeying you part of our own new song. Amen.